Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. We want to try to cover several verses, beginning with verse 9 through the end of the chapter, which is what we've been doing quite often in this study, is just trying to get some practical lessons from the life of Joseph, sometimes taking larger portions, and that's what we'll do tonight. It's been some time, a number of weeks, since we saw in verses 1 through 8 how Joseph, on the second journey down to Egypt, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. And we saw and studied that touching scene some weeks ago. We want to pick up there this evening. But I'd like us to begin our thoughts this evening, much like we finished last Lord's Day evening, by reflecting with thanksgiving on how good our God is and how blessed we are by Him. You know the feeling of going from being greatly burdened to wonderfully blessed? Lots of times, especially in answer to prayer, when that's all you can do, I've been there recently. And you're heavily burdened about something, and you know that no one can help you but God. And then God comes through, and He wonderfully blesses you. We're God's people. He loves us. We know what that's like. And we should know more of it probably than we do. I want us tonight to put ourselves, if we can, in the old man Jacob's shoes. Old, tired, worn out with trials, under heavy burdens. That's the way our reading begins. That's the way he is when our reading begins. But by the end of the reading, he is wildly blessed, beyond his wildest dreams and imaginations. He was waiting on his sons to get back from Egypt. There were three things he wanted to see. He wanted to see some food because they were hungry. They were starving due to the famine in the land. But more important than that, he wanted to see Simeon. You remember Joseph had taken Simeon on their first journey down and had bound him before his brother's eyes. And Jacob did not know if he'd ever see Simeon again. But even more importantly, he wanted to see Benjamin, the second son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And he wanted to see Benjamin. He was scared to death to send Benjamin down there for fear that something might happen to him like had happened to Joseph. Can you imagine how blessed that man felt when he saw wagon loads, several wagon loads of food? And no doubt he's looking to say, is Benjamin and Simeon there? And I don't know which one he may have spotted first, but eventually he spots both of them. He not only got the great blessing from his faithful God, he got something that he never dreamed he would get. I have no doubt that Jacob, while his sons were gone down to Egypt that second time, I'm sure he was a praying man. We know he was a praying man. And I'm sure he prayed much. Lord, give us some help in this famine. Lord, please return my son Simeon from captivity. Lord, please don't let anything happen to Benjamin. Let him come back to me safely. All three of those prayers were answered. But then he got something else that I'll guarantee you he never prayed for, because it was beyond his wildest imagination. He got Joseph back. He found out that Joseph was yet alive. It had been 22 years. He had given him up for dead for 22 years. Think about that. And then he finds out he's alive. What does Ephesians chapter 3 say, brothers and sisters? That our God is able to answer exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ask or even think. Well, that's what Jacob experiences right here. He didn't even ask for Joseph. But God not only gave him the things that he asked for, God did exceeding abundantly above that. and gave him what he didn't ask for. So I hope tonight that just the story of that return and finding out that Joseph is alive, I hope we will rejoice tonight in the God who sometimes does what we don't even ask him for, who often does the unexpected. He does it because he loves us, his people, and he likes to relieve us and do good things for us. So what God did for Jacob, I want you to recognize. I want you to ponder anew what the Almighty can do for you if he could do what he did for Jacob on this occasion. We're going to just go through these verses, try to pick out a few highlights, maybe make some applications as we go through, and then at the end, hopefully tie it up with some thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ to prepare us for the Lord's table tonight. The first thing we see in verses 9 through 20 is an urgent commission from Joseph to his brothers. Would you read with me beginning with verse 9? Notice twice here, or notice how urgent the commission is. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see. Now he's talking to his brothers again. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth speaking to you. By now he's dropped the interpreter, and he's speaking to them in their own language that they hitherto did not even know he could speak. Now, verse 13, now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Here's an urgent commission. But the first thing I want you to notice is how Joseph, rather than taking, and this is what we find from him throughout, rather than taking any credit, rather than telling his brothers, now he did tell him all of the splendor that's mine in Egypt, but rather than tell his brothers to tell his dad that he had really made something of himself, what does he say? Thus says your son Joseph, verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. So even though it was a fact that he was Lord of all of Egypt, does Joseph promote himself? Does Joseph promote his own glory? No, Joseph says God. In other words, he must have learned from Jacob, his dad, that every true blessing comes from God. Every promotion, every exaltation comes from God. And so Joseph, in keeping with his character as we've seen throughout, gives all the credit to God for his exaltation. And this very statement gives God and God alone that glory. God has made me Lord. But did you notice how urgent this commission was? Twice he uses the word hurry. He says, tell my father, do not delay. It is urgent. He tells him to hurry at the beginning of the commission. He tells him to hurry at the end of the commission. Now, some of us may be thinking, and we may have addressed this some before, why is it that Joseph is in such a hurry now? Why didn't Joseph send, reach out to his daddy. It wasn't that far from Egypt into the land of Canaan. Why didn't Joseph reach out to him before? And the best answer we could give at that time is the same answer, the only one I can come up with now. And that is that Joseph was probably under divine direction to prosecute these things and pursue them in the way in which he did. And of course, one of the primary things, as we've seen throughout, Joseph needed to test his brothers to see if they were the same men who had sold him into slavery and nearly killed him, or if they had undergone any change. And so you remember, he put them through test after test, which helped them to change. And now finally, he recognizes that his brothers are new men. When Benjamin gets in trouble, they don't run off and leave him. They saddle up their donkeys and they come back to Joseph's house and say, and take up for the kid. And Judah even offers to take his place. These aren't the same guys that hated Joseph and sold him into slavery. And Joseph needed to find that out. So now that the repentance and the reconciliation has taken place, Joseph says, there's nothing in the way now of me getting my father and seeing my father. So hurry. Let's quickly move forward. Because there are 5 more years of famine coming, and you're going to be impoverished if you try to make it there in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph shows us here the importance of family ties, family relations. He shows us here of the duty we see in him, the necessity of fulfilling the duty of a son to his father. The first thing he says is, thus says your son Joseph, as if that familial tie trumps everything else that he's experienced in Egypt. Here is a man who had been so advanced. Remember when his dad didn't even believe his dreams? Remember when his dad said, me, your brothers and your mother, we're not going to bow down to you. And Joseph doesn't say to his dad, well, look at me now, Dad. Instead, he lovingly goes or sends his brothers to go and get his father. And this is a picture of the duty of children to provide for their parents in their old age. Do you know that? You should feel obligation towards your parents who raised you even in your old age. And regardless of how advanced you become in society, regardless of how elevated you come in your job or your standing, it is the duty of the children to watch over the parents. I like what Alexander McLaren says on this paragraph. He says, the message to Jacob is sent from thy son Joseph in token that the powerful ruler lays all of his dignity at his father's feet. No elevation will ever make a true son forget his reverence for his father. We live in a day when that's done quite often, hopefully not by anyone in this church. No degree of elevation will ever make a true son forget his reverence for his father. If he rises higher in the world, but then he's called upon to own an old man as his sire, an old man living far away in some country home, then that elevated son will be proud to do it. Joseph is beautifully here, reaching out to his father and taking care of him. And McLaren goes on to say, the enduring sanctity of the family ties is not the least valuable lesson from our narrative. So I do want you to get that lesson. Family ties are important. Do you love your family? Do you love your siblings, your brothers, your sisters, your parents? We should never let anything unless the gospel divides us. And Christ says sometimes that will happen, that a man's enemies will become those of his own household. But nothing short of that should interfere with our love for and care for family members. The family is ordained of God, beloved, and we need to remember that. But Joseph here, notice, he's not just a great example of tender care for an old father, but he's a great example of loving and caring for family members who hated him and abused him and misused him. Joseph is the peacemaker. Kids, do you ever try that when your brother or your sister is bothering you? Did you ever try just to turn the other cheek? Did you ever try just to make up with them? God wants all of us to be peacemakers. And sometimes some of us have had the opportunity to step in to family squabbles and try to be reconcilers. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what Joseph was. He was a reconciler, and we need to be like him. He didn't say when his brothers came down there, "Well, I didn't start this, they did." And until they make a move towards reconciliation, I'm going to continue to hold it against them. Is that what he did? No, he made the move towards reconciliation. Sometimes he did it in a hard way, a hard fashion, but his goal all along was reconciliation, as should be ours. He took great pains to get to this moment of peaceful communion with his brothers. You remember last time when he first made himself known, they were terrified in his presence. And then he said, "Come near to me. Look, it's me, Joseph." And eventually, look what happens at verse 15. He kissed not just Benjamin, who hadn't done anything to him. He kissed all his brothers. Those bunch of rascals. That bunch of scoundrels. He kissed every one of them and wept on them. And you know what he did? He won them. Did you ever win an offended brother or sister? He won them because it says afterward, last part of verse 15, afterward his brothers talked with him. Do you know anything about the ministry of reconciliation? Not merely seeking to give the gospel to reconcile sinful men to God. But do we know anything about the ministry of reconciliation with fellow men or with family members, with our spouses? Well, go to Joseph and learn the example. And learn this. It is almost universally true that conflict resolution usually begins with the offended party. That's what happened. That's the way God saved us. Did you go begging God to save you? Did you go begging God to send his son to die on a cross to reconcile you? God started the process. Did Joseph wait on his brothers, or did Joseph start acting to reconcile? And I think it's an interesting that at least one of the commentators brought out, this is almost universally true. The offenders generally don't care. The offenders aren't generally. They've offended you, and a lot of times they don't care if they've offended you. And they're not going to do anything to try to win you back. You are going to have to try to win them. And that's what Joseph did. And I think that's a beautiful sight to see. Now we see in the next paragraph, of course, that Pharaoh, who was the only man above Joseph, concurred with Joseph's wishes. Some commentators think that Joseph probably went to Pharaoh first, and that really verses 16 through 20 in actual time, chronological order, came before verses 9 through 15. But I see no need for that. Joseph had all kinds of power given to him, and therefore he did not probably need to go to Pharaoh to get permission to do what he told his brothers he was going to do. But here's what I want you to realize. When you need something, who knows that you need it better than you know that you need it? God does. And God is able to supply whatever it is you need. He is able even to make Pharaoh, a pagan king, to come to you and say, "Come down here and live, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt." And he even tells them in verse 20, look, do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is before you. I'll give you whatever you need. Sometimes the will of God calls us, like it did Jacob here, to go places and do things that could result in great loss to us. But when that happens, we should not take concern for whatever doing God's will might cost us, because God will make it up to you. If God says, come down to Egypt, which he did through Joseph and through Pharaoh and later through a dream. If God says, do something, brothers and sisters, it's not a time for us to sit down and start tallying up whether we can afford to do it or not. It's time for us to say, okay, Lord, because I know you're going to make up for any loss that I incur in this. And so God took a pagan king and caused that pagan king to tell Jacob, don't worry about leaving your furniture behind. Don't worry about leaving your houses behind. Just come down here. The best of everything in Egypt is yours. And brothers and sisters, I guess I wish that we could more trust God to be that kind of a God to us. We never lose if we obey Him. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? All things are yours. Because God owns it all and He gives it to you whenever you need it. So we see here, God is looking out for Jacob. His long lost, presumed dead son is at the very moment while Jacob is wondering what's going to happen to him in the future. God has his long lost son in cahoots with a pagan king making provision for his future. And here we are, beloved, wondering how we're going to survive if this happens or if that happens. God, help us to have some faith. Jesus said to his disciples, and boy, do I need to hear it. Where is your faith? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the provisions and the instructions in verses 21 through 24, and we'll just say a few words about these other things. The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them, he gave changes of garments. These were no doubt royal garments that would prove to anybody who saw them that someone very rich, very wealthy, very high up had given them to them. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. And Joseph sent his brothers away. As they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. The one thing I would, or maybe two or three things I'll say here, then we'll move on. God is able to change people. Look at verse 21. The sons of Israel did so. All praise to God who can change people's minds and sometimes even change their hearts. These are the same guys who once told their dreaming brother, we will never bow down to you. You'll never tell us what to do. But lo and behold, they're taking his orders. It says at least 2 times in these latter verses that they did so. They did what he said. Just remember this. God has control of other people's minds. God can make them to favor you. And the wonderful thing is that God can even change people's hearts. That's what he did to his brothers. He didn't just change their minds, he changed their hearts. And another thing I want you to see about his brothers here. Think about how Joseph got to Egypt. How did he get down there? Through the wicked actions of hateful brothers. And now that he is there where they put him, what is he doing? He's taking care of them. He just told them in our last study, it wasn't you that sent. Well, it was them. Not ultimately. It was the purpose of God. It wasn't you that sent me down here. It was God who sent me down here to take care of you. Here's the lesson we need to learn. That God can even use our sins to bless us. Didn't he do that here? He used their very sinful actions to work for the good of Joseph's brethren and bless them. He's done that many, many times. Does that mean, brothers and sisters, that we have the right to say, then it doesn't matter if I sin? No, his brothers didn't say that. I'm glad they didn't say that. What do we do when I sin and yet God teaches me a valuable lesson and blesses me, not in spite of that sin, but sometimes even through that sin? How do I react to that? Well, I vomit out the sin. If I'm a spiritually minded man, if I'm controlled by the Spirit, I repent thoroughly. And I never say, see, it doesn't matter what we do. But we can say this, what a God we have who can take even Peter's swearing and cursing and denying him and build Peter into the apostle that he needed to be as a result of it. What a God we have who can take the wicked actions of 10 brothers in selling their own flesh and blood into slavery, and he can cause that to work for their good. But I want you to notice one more thing before we pass on to the last words. Notice that even changed people, and Joseph's brothers were changed people, notice that changed people still sin. And Joseph, very wisely, with good foresight, attempts to head off any possible trouble when he says to them in the end of verse 24, do not quarrel on the journey. I wonder where he got the idea that they might quarrel. Well, he knew these guys. Yeah, but they're brand new guys. They've shown that they're different men. Listen, if we're saved, we're all different men and women. But we're not sinless. And we're still liable and capable of sin. And sometimes we need somebody like Pastor Ben Carlson to get up in the pulpit and tell us, what's your heart? What's your hatred? What's your jealousy? What's your envy? We need that. And so Joseph sees... He thinks, what if my brothers, they get away from here and they start arguing? Well, you're the one who came up with the idea. Well, remember, I was the one who wanted to get him out of the pit and send him back home. Joseph says, stop it. Don't even let it get started. See that you don't quarrel along the way. Beloved, maybe if we had a little more foresight like Joseph did, we would be able to prevent eruptions of sinful nature more than we sometimes do. Now read with me, if you would, verses 25 through 28. The deliverance and the reception of the message that they were commissioned to give. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned. It's like his heart stopped on him. He was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons, where'd these boys get these wagons? These are pretty fancy Egyptian wagons here. When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then Israel, he's back to being a prince. Before, he's just an old, mumbling, downcast Jacob. Now he's Israel, and he says, that's enough. My son Joseph is still alive. He'd been dead for 22 years, I thought. Not only is he alive, but he's doing pretty good. He's ruler over all Egypt. He got the news that was far greater than the best case scenario that he could have possibly imagined. And the news, I think, just about killed him. He's an old man. He says he was stunned. Basically, if I understand what the commentators are saying, it's like, it's almost like a heart stop. Because he just couldn't believe such a thing. But eventually, the words of his sons and the evidence that they were telling the truth came to him. He believed, and he revived. Wow. Think about this. It almost killed him to start with, and then it may turn him into a young man after that. The spirit of Jacob revived. He's ready to go on living now. And now old Jacob has just one thing on his bucket list. I will go and see Joseph before I die. Beloved, if you don't have anything to keep you young, some of us know how hard that is. You know what? The only thing that will keep you going is Christ and His kingdom and His work. Because if you're letting anything else keep you going, you can lose it. You can lose your job. You can lose your children. You can lose your grandchildren. What you need to have to keep you young is a purpose to live for. That Jesus is alive and worth obeying and following and exalting. Now, I'll just say a few words as we prepare for the supper. Do you see anything? I want you to think about this in connection with what we're about to do. This do in remembrance of me. Do you see anything here that reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think I do. I hope you don't think I'm too far afield in this. Here is Joseph, hated and mistreated and justly offended, having suffered the humiliation that others thrust upon him, has now risen to a state of exaltation. Isn't that what happened to Christ? Yes, he came to his own received him not. They hated him. They humiliated him. They nailed him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And what did Jesus do when he got there? He took all the necessary steps to reconcile his enemies. That's exactly what Joseph did. That's exactly what Jesus did. And we saw in verses 1 through 8 last time that he revealed himself to the offenders and he pardoned them and he restored them to full communion. And that's what he's done for us, beloved. You've got no business. We're going to sing a little bit about we're not even worthy to eat the crumbs that come from the table of the Lord. It's how unworthy we are. But our Joseph, the exalted one, has reconciled us and called us to himself and said, I'm going to take care of you for time. I'm going to take care of you for all eternity. Just come and sit down and talk to me. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to sup with him. We're going to have supper with him. But notice this further. After reconciling his enemies, Joseph commissions them to go and spread the good news to others so that they can share in the glory. Wow. Isn't that what he does for us? Isn't that what he does for the church? He reconciles us, he saves us, and he gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he commissions us and he says, hurry! Hurry! Get the gospel out there. Hurry. Bring my father here. Bring the lost here. He bids his reconciled enemies to put away all petty grievances. I wish that the Church of Jesus Christ could do that. Yes, we have our Baptist distinctives. But please don't turn molehills into mountains. I don't want to be one of these persons that cannot have any fellowship with anybody who doesn't dot every I and cross every T exactly the way I do. That's fleshly, beloved. That's not anything spiritual. Don't fall out on your way to heaven. Don't fall out on the way. You got a commission. You got a message to send. Be sure that you send that. And they go forth with this message. And they faithfully share it just as they were commissioned. It says in verses 25 through 28 in that passage, it says they told Jacob everything, all things that they were told to tell. They told him about the coming dangers. That's what we're commissioned to do. There are 5 more years. You're going to become impoverished. That's what we have to tell the world. You're a sinner, and the judgment of God is coming, and you're going to be eternally impoverished. We give them good news to try to woo them. There is one akin to you who can be a kinsman redeemer, and if you'll come to him, he'll take care of you. You say they warn Jacob, they woo Jacob. And guess what? Jacob says, I'll go. Do you not see, at least to some degree, a picture of the sinner who gets the gospel given to him through those who are commissioned to give it? And they say, first, this is what we say. Beloved, you know, the gospel is a heart stopper. It is. Have you ever just looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ and not been blown away? Haven't you? How can it, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him who to death pursued? It ought to stop our hearts when we take the communion tonight, when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's alive. The evidence is right in front of us. He left it for us. He's alive. He invites us to himself. And I hope that every one of us who have come to him will come again to him tonight by faith. And I hope that any person here tonight, be you a young person or an old person, you'll come to realize that there is no reason to stay in Canaan and starve yourself when the best of the land is before you if you'll go to Joseph. Go to Jesus and all will be well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts everything that we need to learn from it. And we pray as we get ready to partake of the table that we will draw ever close to you and marvel. Stop our hearts. Just stun us tonight with the glories of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.